Well, one of the most recognized names in sports history in the 20th century is Muhammad Ali. And I don't know, maybe some of you all follow boxing. I don't think I've ever seen a boxing match ever in my entire life. I don't know anything about the sport, but I have heard his name before because he is famous for being the best at what he did. He started to train to be a boxer when he was 12 years old. And by the time he was 18, he was in an elite group. He was committed to his craft and he excelled. So just like anybody who is good at what they do, lots of people had questions for him, right? They wanted to know what was the secret to his success. And I'm sure most people wanted to know because they thought, well, if there's 10 steps to being an awesome boxer, then maybe it's something that's attainable for me too. But you can probably guess that there is no secret. He just worked really hard all the time. One time, though, somebody did ask him how many sit-ups he does to prepare for a fight, thinking that maybe that was what made him so good at what he did. And this is what he said. He said, "I don't count my sit-ups. I only start counting when it starts hurting. When I feel pain, that's when I start counting because that's when it really counts." We have arrived in our study through the fruit of the Spirit at the one that hurts. We started with love, joy, peace, and now patience. And just like Ollie's sit-ups, patience doesn't really count until it hurts. We don't get to look at a situation that was fun and reasonable and very timely and say, well, look at how patient I was in that moment. No, it's only when it's hard to be patient that we grow in patience. And that's why this one hurts. But when it hurts, that's when it really counts. Last month, we looked at peace. And our pastors were here answering our questions. And they talked about peace in the form of three different buckets, right? The first bucket being our relationship with God, the character of God, that vertical connection. Second was the evidence of fruit in our lives and within our own hearts as the Holy Spirit does work within us. That's the internal change that takes place. And then that third bucket was our relationships with one another, right? How we show that we're growing in that particular fruit in the, of the Spirit and how we treat each other, the horizontal relationships. And the same is true of patience. If you think of 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So when you think about that first bucket, that vertical relationship, it's because of God's great love for us that he is patient with us. Think about your life before you were saved. Think about your rebellion against God before repentance. How many times did you hear a clear and direct presentation of the gospel? And how many days and nights did you spend thinking about and pondering what is actually true? It was God's patience that brought you to the day of your salvation. Now, as a Christian, you're in that second bucket. You have the Holy Spirit within you that is cultivating patience in your life as you grow to look more like Jesus. And that's not a switch that gets flipped one day. All of a sudden, you become a Christian and you are just magically more patient all the time. But it is a lifetime of setting the direction toward becoming more patient, just like the one who was patient toward you. So don't grow impatient with your progress. And there will be times that God will ask of you patience in the midst of your circumstances, to trust his timing in your trial or in your waiting, because oftentimes God strengthens our patience muscles in our pain. Think of Romans 12:12, be patient in tribulation. Recognize that he is patiently drawing you into a deeper relationship with him, that he is sovereignly working all things out for your good and for his glory. He is teaching you to trust him. Like we talked about last month, you can pray for peace from him. Trust that he sees you, he knows what you're facing, and he is with you. But this morning, the passage that we're going to look at is 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, if you want to pull that up, it's a short little verse that deals with the third bucket that I mentioned, the one another aspect of patience. Which makes sense if you think about it, because the biggest challenge to us growing in patience is other people, right? It's like you're driving 70, 75, 80 down the toll road, and then bam, all of a sudden, there's a minivan in the fast lane driving 55 with a Compass Bible Church sticker on the back. And patience is one of those things that's going to look different in different circumstances, right? But for sure, we can all identify the moment that we have lost it. In our house, we like to say over and over again to our kids, patience is waiting longer than you want to. It doesn't count until it hurts. To set some context for 1 Thessalonians 5:14, this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in response to a report that he received from Timothy. He had visited the church and he brought some of their concerns to Paul, and so he addressed those concerns. They had a lot of questions about the return of Jesus. They didn't know when it was going to happen, what happened to the people that had already died, what about those in the church that were going to die before Christ returned, what should they be looking for, all of those things. And there's seemed to also be this other problem of some people in the church that were taking advantage of this preoccupation with the return of Christ and not really doing much, kind of sitting idly by and relying on the charity of others. They weren't working as they should. So Paul addressed their concerns in this letter and also in 2 Thessalonians. And our passage falls at the very end of the letter in his final instructions. So he summarizes it by saying, you know, Christ hasn't returned, and he may not in your lifetime. So here are some ways that you are to live in the church while you wait for that day. So if you look at the verse, it says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." He's instructing those in the church to assist one another patiently and appropriately by warning those who are undisciplined, encouraging those who were discouraged, and helping those who were weak. And it's important to make note that the command fits the situation, right? You weren't to admonish the faint-hearted or to, encourage the idle to continue to be idle. And the same is true for us. Paul's plea to the Thessalonians, to the Thessalonian church, is God's call on our life as well, because we're still waiting for Christ to return. So how are we to live in this time? What does church life look like? Because here we are for women's Bible study, right? We have community groups that meet. We have different serving posts that people are in. We have Sunday morning services. Then we get together outside of church too, right? Maybe you get your families together to go to a park, or you have each other over for dinner. And the reality is that if Jesus continues to wait to come back, we'll be together long enough that we will have times where we have to be patient with one another. As sisters in Christ, we are instructed to warn, encourage, and care for one another according to the need at hand, and always with patience. And you can probably already start to see why this is going to hurt, right? Because we like to step in and offer advice, and we like to see results, and we like to see progress and a right response from somebody. But Paul anticipated that to admonish, encourage, and help each other is going to be a struggle. And he reminded us at the end of that verse to be patient with everyone. So if you look at the first part of the verse, it starts out with, "And we urge you." Urge. This is a command, an exhortation. He's pleading, imploring. He's telling them, this is what you should do. And it says, "And we urge you, brothers." We can rightly understand that as brothers and sisters. This is a reference to fellow believers, those of us who are in God's family because we are saved. And just as a side note, you will notice in Paul's letters a lot of familial language, a lot of talk about brothers and sisters and sons and daughters and family. That's how we ought to view one another. We should love, trust, care, and have concern for one another just like we would our own family. I think of Galatians 6:9-10, which says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're in it together. Let's look out for one another." So the whole verse says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and in all of that, be patient with them all. It's important to note about this verse that this is not a verse written to someone who is idle, who is faint-hearted, who is weak. There are other verses where these situations are addressed. This verse is the command to the one who is admonishing, the one who is encouraging, and the one who is helping. So let's look at how we're going to do that and why it's so important that we remember to be patient the whole time. The first category is the exhortation to admonish the idle. Paul had received word from Timothy that there were some people in the church that were not just not participating, but you could also use the word unruly here. They were out of line or disruptive. That's another way of looking at that word idle. And there's a bigger picture that's painted of this in 2 Thessalonians 3:6-15, if you want to read more about that. 2 Thessalonians 3:6-15, where Paul says, again, to warn the brother who's relying on others for bread, unwilling to work, and spending their time as busybodies, which I think is a word we all know. This was a specific problem in their church that Paul was addressing, but the biblical principle carries all the way into our churches today. That's why it's a general statement that's there, because sometimes we have to admonish the idle among us. If you want to write it down in your notes this way for point number one, patiently warn the idle. Patiently warn the idle. We're going to start all of our points today with the word patiently, because we're going to remember to take that last phrase of the verse and apply it in each of these sections. So what does the idle sister look like today? Think of the sister who is not engaged in serving the church, or, like I said, the busybody who has opinions and suggestions about everything, but they don't actually have the time or the commitment to help accomplish those goals. And maybe she refuses to serve because of laziness, or maybe it's because she disagrees with the church leadership, and so she pulls herself out of serving to prove a point. Or maybe she just has negative talk all the time. There's that old phrase, idle hands are the devil's workshop. When we remember that time and energy are gifts from God that we are to steward, if we're not engaging those in his work, we have a great potential to invest them in ways that are detrimental to ourselves and to others, or we can just waste them and they are suddenly gone. Sometimes being busy about the work that God has for us is very practical protection from criticism and bitterness. Sometimes you're just too tired working that you don't have a chance to be upset about what it is that's going on. My oldest son played football this year, which was a totally new experience for us, and I learned a lot. But I learned mostly that they are very big on mottos. They're big on yelling is what they're big on. But they tend to yell the same thing over and over again. And he has this t-shirt that says DYJ, which stands for do your job, which I think they stole from an NFL team, but that's fine. They drill these mottos into the incoming freshmen from the moment they get there. Do your job for the team. And it's really not that much different than what Paul is saying here to the people of the church, right? Although he probably didn't scream it at them from the sidelines. And Paul does address the idle. In 2 Thessalonians 3:12, he says, "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." That kind of sounds like do your job to me. So when we see our sisters on the sidelines, call them into the game to do their job. And I have a list of some suggestions for you. This is not exhaustive. There are lots of other things, but maybe some ways to get started in this process of warning your sister. The first one would be to tell her the church needs you. We know that God has arranged the members of the body in the church in such a way that each person plays a pivotal role. And when that person is not contributing, the whole body is lacking. The church needs her. Invite her back, support and encourage her in that service. And depending on how she responds to you, you might have to confront any sinful actions or attitudes that come up. And this is not easy, and it's not fun. But we have this command from Scripture. If you look at Colossians 1:28, it says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom." Why do we do that? that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Warning and teaching. That's the don't do this, do this instead, so that we can present everyone mature in Christ. Or Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing, there's our same word again, one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is what church life looks like. Teaching and admonishing with wisdom, singing songs and thankfulness in our hearts to God. And patience comes in because that doesn't always look like one conversation. She may not even recognize that it's a problem, or she might have very real roadblocks that you have to help her think through in order to get involved. So that's the third one. Be willing to walk the long road of bringing her to obedience. Sometimes we can be really good at dropping a bomb on somebody and walking away without providing the support that they need. We can say things like, well, I told her that she needs to serve and she didn't do anything, so not my problem. The command is not to do the easy thing. The command is to patiently warn your sister against disobedience. Then maybe help her figure out what she can do. Look at all the options that exist. Think through the logistics with her and then hold her accountable. If you find something that she can get connected to, be that person that says, are you showing up? Are you doing it? How is it going? And maybe if you're lacking ideas, you can invite her to serve alongside you. Say, hey, I'm going to go do this. I'll pick you up at 9 o'clock on my way. Come with me. There is a camaraderie that is formed when we serve together. If you have set up chairs on a Sunday morning, then you know the fun that we have on Sunday morning setting up chairs together. Because hard work endears us to each other and to our leadership. Because we're in the work together, we see the benefit of the fellowship that grows when we're working in the trenches together. That's motivation. And then also keep asking. Keep coming to her. Don't walk away. Keep asking. You might bear the brunt of her frustration, or you might be tempted to grow frustrated when she does not respond rightly. But remember, it's only patience when it hurts. And maybe a new way of looking at it is to thank God for the opportunity to grow in patience because your sister has a little bit of resistance to what you have to say. But before all of this, though, is the work that we have to do with the Lord in our own hearts. Think of what I read from Colossians when it said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. To admonish the idle rightly is going to flow out of the time that you put into personal Bible study and prayer. What comes out of your mouth when you confront your sister should be God's words, not your opinions, not your own advice. And Paul even tells us in Colossians what we should look like in our interactions with one another. In Colossians 3, 12 and 13, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's you. You are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So get dressed, so to speak, in compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience before your motivational speech, before you go to talk to your sister, and be ready to bear with one another for the long term. And that's going to require forgiving each other. But remember that the Lord has been patient with you, bringing you to the day of salvation, bringing you through your sanctification, and he has forgiven you. And the context of 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul's writing to the church about people within the church. But when we're doing this well, when we're growing in our patience with one another, that's going to naturally overflow into other spheres of life, other relationships. If you are a mom, what does it look like to patiently admonish the unruly child, the one who hears your instructions and says no, either with their mouth or with their actions? And that's going to look different at different ages, right? But your main job, if you have littles, is to warn them, of the serious consequences of rebelling against authority over and over and over and over and over again. Trusting that your patient repetition is what is necessary for them to ultimately get to that day where they submit to the authority of Jesus as Lord of their life. And that's not easy, and that is exhausting. And if you are in that stage, it's probably the top of the list of the reasons why you struggle to be patient. But press on, ladies. Plead with the Holy Spirit to grow your love for your children and to lengthen your fuse. This is a work of God in your life. If you want to grow in this area, you have to talk to him about it. And practically speaking, I had a friend who gave me some really great advice one day. She said she would look at the week ahead, and if she knew that it was going to be a particularly trying week with her children and she was going to grow frustrated or impatient, she would purposefully plan time with other moms and their kids, because you're less likely to lose your mind on your kids when you're in front of your friends. And so she told me that she would get together with other people because it would help her to discipline herself to be more patient. Get outside, be in the sunshine, be around friends, wear your children out, and then it will help in your battle for patience. And when you lose it, confess and move on. Do not give up. Outside of the home, in your workplace, or as you run errands, or you engage in activities and hobbies, patience will be required of you as you see the people of the world act like the world. In the church, when we're talking to one another, when we're confronting one another, we hope that we're doing so not alone, right? That our sister has the Holy Spirit in her that's going to help to convict her and to lead her towards obedience. But out there, they're not playing by the same rules. Right? So in your interactions with the lazy, selfish, unruly, disorderly, disobedient, rebellious, bitter, all the words that you have for all the people who try your patience at every turn, remember, that's who you used to be. Romans 5, you were weak, ungodly, sinful, enemy of God. But God, being rich in mercy, he caused you to see your rebellion for what it is, and he forgave you. Remember that 2 Peter 3:9, that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you and toward others. He could be using you in the life of an unbeliever to bring them to the place of repentance because of the example of your long suffering in their life. So back in 1 Thessalonians, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. The next one, encourage the faint-hearted. Sometimes our sisters are on the bench for non-sinful reasons. To be patient is to ask good questions, to find out where they're at, to see what would be best to help. Because maybe they want to be involved, but they need to borrow some confidence. The faint-hearted are the discouraged, the disheartened, the timid. The idea that I read here in some of the commentaries was to picture somebody who is small-souled. It's a very visual idea of what it looks like to be faint-hearted. They're struggling to move forward. They require a different approach altogether. So let's write it down this way for point number two. First, we had warn the idle. Now, patiently build up the faint-hearted. Patiently build up the faint-hearted. The word in the verse is encourage, which means to give them the courage they need. Lend them the strength that they don't have. There was a lot of fear in the church in Thessalonica about, you know, the believers that had already died and what was going to happen to those who were going to die. Jesus hadn't come back yet. They were very concerned. They were also discouraged because they were facing persecution. The beginning of this church was in Acts 17 when Paul was preaching there and he was run out of town by a mob of angry Jews. So they had some very real concerns, some things that were disheartening to them. So Paul answered their fears in his letter. He addressed their concerns so that they could read from him, and then also the confident believers that were in the church could encourage each other with scripture. In our relationships with one another, we have God's word, which shows us his character, his promises. That's what we are to encourage each other with. So yes, this is another message about reading your Bible, but not just reading your Bible because you're supposed to, but because you need what it says to be an encouragement to your discouraged friend. The best counsel that we can give to one another comes from God's word. So what does the faint-hearted sister look like today? She is worried. She is fearful of the future, of the unknown, of what is new. She struggles to trust God. She's not likely to jump in and take on new challenges. She may have been hurt before, or she is afraid of getting hurt, and that keeps her from engaging in the church community. She's easily overwhelmed by her circumstances. She is often down the rabbit hole of all sorts of ideas that cause her stress and anxiety. She's starving for answers, for direction, for someone to come alongside and say, "It's okay, let's go." I was thinking about it this way. This week has been beautiful weather, right? It's been fantastic. But for a while there, it was cold. It was very, very cold. And we have in our house a wood-burning fireplace, which is great because it means in the evenings after dinner, we can light a fire and it warms up our whole house before the kids go to bed. And so it has a gas lighter in it. And then PJ will put the logs in there and he'll get it started and it's great. And if you have one of those, then you know, you turn on the gas for a little while and the logs catch fire and then they can sustain it and you can turn the gas off. But sometimes you turn it off too early and the fire dies. Or sometimes we get distracted playing a game or whatever and we forget to put more logs on the fire and it dies. Sometimes we do everything right, everything perfectly, and for no good reason, the fire just dies. That's a picture of what we're talking about here. The goal is the roaring, productive fire full of energy and light. It starts with that small little flame that's on the lighter, and the logs are there. Everything that is necessary to make a fire is there and to keep it going. And I tried to think of any other way to say it other than to say, be the gas in your sister's life, but I couldn't come up with any other way. But you know what I mean when I say that, right? Give her the energy that you have to help her get the fire started. Because the goal is, over time, you supply less and less. What can we do? If you'll turn, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Colossians chapter 1. I want to look at a passage there because this is how Paul talked about his brothers and sisters. And I think there's wisdom for us in our encouragement to one another in how he spoke about them. Because like I mentioned before, the best counsel we can give to one another comes from God's word. So we have to start there. Let's start with our Bibles. Let's be in the word so we can encourage others with the word to point each other back to scripture. If you look at Colossians 1, starting in verse 9, it says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him." You have to pray for your sister. Pray for her. Pray with her. Pray specifically that God would fill her with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that she can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Can you imagine how motivating that would be to you to get a text message from somebody that says, "This is what I am praying for you today"? And then continuing on in Colossians, it says, "bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Sometimes it's hard for her to see progress that's being made. If you see it, encourage her. Encourage the growth you see in her. Point it out. It's okay to tell each other, "Look, I saw the way that you used to react to the situation, and now I see what you're doing now. I saw how you weren't doing this before, and you're doing it now, and I'm proud of you." And it's okay to say that we're proud of one another because of the next part that says, "being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might." When we're encouraging each other, it's because we know that it's about the work of God in our lives. Remind her that her strength is because of his power, his glorious might. When we are weak, he is strong, and he will give her what she needs to face whatever it is that he has for her to do. And then this is your part again, "for all endurance and patience with joy." You have to endure with her patiently and joyfully. You may be frustrated at how often you have to repeat the same things But patience is not patience until you have to endure longer than you want. Be in it for the long haul. Going on in Colossians, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We can thank God for Jesus, for the church, for this family that we are in because of him. We are redeemed and forgiven, and now we have the privilege to endure with one another. We're not meant to do the Christian life alone. It is a privilege to walk alongside each other. Not that it's easy. And if we're honest, it can wear on us. It can be hard. We can grow weary of trying to light a fire under someone just to see it fizzle out. And maybe we don't even understand why. Or to remind them of God's faithfulness over and over and over, just to hear them say, yeah, I know, but I can't. And to see them fall back into the same patterns. It's a good thing that patience is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can go back to him again and again, asking for his help. And also, it's important to remember that your continued patience in a situation with someone is your own spiritual growth. It doesn't depend on her response. It's not a reflection on you if they continue to fail to make progress. What matters is how you handle it, how you keep putting logs on the fire and trusting God to keep it going. And when it doesn't make any sense why the fire went out, just start again, patiently building her up. Do not grow weary of doing good. I was thinking of some examples because I have seen this done really well in my own life. There was a time when our three youngest were very tiny and they were all very close in age, and they had a lot of physical needs every day that I had to see to. I mean, just between feeding them, changing them, cleaning up after them, and putting them down to sleep and then starting over again, I felt like there was no time in the day to do anything. And yet I felt the pressure of the very real reality that I needed to teach my kids the Bible. I had to be instructing them. I had to be, you know, the one that is speaking truth into their life, and I could not find the time. I couldn't figure out how to make it work. I was overwhelmed. And I had a friend come alongside and say, you know, it's just small moments. It's just taking advantage of the time that you do have. So if you're in the car driving down the street and you see a tree, you say, who made the tree? And you teach your kids to say, God made the tree. And who made that dog? God made the dog. Like, and then you point to a building and you say, who made the building? Oh, well, people made the building. But who made the people and made the building? God did. Small moments, small truth. Even the reality that we read to kids a lot. And so picking up better books, instead of the itsy bitsy spider, pick up a book about how Jesus calmed the storm. Simple truths in small moments. And when I was overwhelmed by this task right here in this moment, teaching the Bible to the ladies of our church, I had a friend step in and say, you know, it's not really about you. I think you're thinking about yourself a little bit too much. You need to get out of the way and let them learn from Scripture. And I go back to that one every month. I could share so many more examples of when my faith needed a boost and God provided a sister to give a little nudge, a little bit of wisdom, and to speak the plain truth in my life. And I am so glad that they did not grow impatient with me. And just like we looked at in point one, the patience that you cultivate with your sister in Christ will flow over into other relationships and other interactions that you have. Think about the people that you work with or work beside. You can encourage them. You can speak kind words to them that spur them on to accomplish the goal that they have before them. You can also patiently pick up the slack when others don't work as hard as you do, hoping to motivate them for the next time. If you're married, being your husband's biggest cheerleader by setting aside your annoyances or small frustrations and make it your job to encourage him in everything. You cannot overstate the impact of your enthusiasm on his confidence. And it will require patience because sin, his and yours, will try to derail you at every turn. But Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. If you are a parent, you've probably heard it said that the days are long, but the years are short. It's easy to grow impatient as you are trying to build up and train up those little ones, thinking, well, maybe things will slow down when, or once we pass this milestone, then it will get easier. It won't, and it doesn't. It's all hard. And I don't say that sounds like a bummer, but I don't say that to be a discouragement. I say that to say, if you think that someone else is better at it, or they have it easier, they aren't, and they don't. I want you to know that you can go to anyone in this room who's a little bit further down the parenting road and ask for some of their confidence and encouragement when you need it. They will not respond with, "It's not that hard, just get it together." I think they're more likely to say, "Girl, I know I have been there, and God is good. Here's how he helped me then, and here's how he's helping me now in what's hard right now." And I also say that as a reminder to those of us who have older kids or even grown kids, be willing to light the fire of the younger moms who can feel so easily overwhelmed. In your home, hosting people in your home for a meal or a game night or barbecue or swimming or whatever will provide opportunities for you to hear about where they're at and to speak encouragement into their lives. We have to spend some time building that relationship credit that's necessary to step in and say, "How can I help?" And that's what brings us back to our verse, actually, in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and remember in all of them to be patient with them all." There will be those in our church that need more than just a boost. And Paul puts it pretty plainly in this verse when he says, "Help the weak." These are not those that you're saying, "Come on, get in the game." These are those that need to hear, "What do you need? How can I help?" So let's write it this way for our third point. Patiently serve the weak. Warn the idle, build up the faint-hearted, and serve the weak. Those who need help, help them, meet their needs. And that list can be extensive, which is what brings in that component of patience, right? And there's really not a lot of clarity here about whether Paul is talking about those who are physically weak or those who are spiritually weak. It could be either one. It could be both. We have the example of both in Scripture. Acts 20:35 says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So to help others, to give to those not expecting anything in return, and even giving to those who can't give anything in return. And Romans 14:1-2 says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables." So whatever the reason is, if it's illness or grief or financial struggles or family problems or emotional trials or the spiritual battles that exist with sin, the pull of the world or the deception of false teaching, you will encounter sisters who need someone to see them, to take an interest, to make an investment, and to stick with them. And it would be wise to remember that you might have a season that you need the help of others. If that's you now, if that's where you're at, let your sisters serve you and trust that God's going to provide other opportunities in the future for you to do the same. There's a famous quote from Mr. Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood talking about his mom. He said, "When I was a boy and I would see scary things in the news," and that's when he was a boy. Imagine the news now, right? "My mother would say to me, 'Look for the helpers. You will always find people who are helping.'" Not trying to explain away what it is that's happening, just recognizing that bad things happen, scary things happen, but there will always be people that are there to help. That's Paul's instruction to the Thessalonians and for us today, to be the helper. Show up ready to do what needs to be done. And depending on what the situation is, that's going to look different, right? And there's different ways that we can help the weak, that we can serve our sisters. I think it is helpful to start by asking the question, but like we were reminded by Pastor Rod on the podcast this weekend, yesterday, sometimes the person who needs help doesn't actually have an answer in that moment to that question. And so asking, "How can I help?" they're like, "I don't know." So it would be good to have some ideas already in mind, to say things like, "Would it be okay if I set up a prayer email? Can I set up a meal train? Can I drop off food? Can I pick up your kids? Can we get together and spend time praying? I'm here to listen. Would you like to talk? So offer suggestions. Think about what would be helpful to you, what has been helpful to you. And I guarantee you, there are very few people that are going to say, don't ever bring me food again. That doesn't exist, okay? Next, show up. Do the thing that would be the most helpful and recruit others to help if you need them. It's important to listen and pray. Not assume we know what it is that needs to be done, but to listen carefully. It also would be good to cultivate the skill of listening and praying at the same time. So not praying so that you're not hearing what the person is saying, but allowing the conversation you're having with that person to then flow into your mind in prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to give you the words to answer correctly and to guide you in the way that you should go, what you should respond to, what you should let go. It's important to make sure that we are supporting and encouraging them with God's word. And so the best way to do that is to stay connected to the Lord in prayer while we're listening. Because it's not our opinion of what we think they should do. We need to guard our words with prayer. And just because we feel like something is a helpful thing to say doesn't mean that it is. Which means it's important not to neglect your own Bible study and prayer time. You need the Holy Spirit to keep you from growing impatient with someone who seems to continue to need help. It's easy for us to judge people. And even when we categorically say, serve the weak, and we call someone weak for whatever reason, we're in danger of putting ourselves in a different category. Well, I am not the weak. I am serving the weak. And we can feel like we are boasting in our own strength. But all of the maturity that we may have or all of the blessings that we may have are because of God's work in us. We can't take the credit for that. And I have seen this in real life, as my kids say, in our church recently. I have seen meal trains get extended and filled in, not cut short. I have seen other people's kids in minivans going to different places. I have almost passed one sister on my way out of the hospital and her way into the hospital to visit with people. You all have been serving each other well, and I pray that it continues, because that's how the church stands in contrast to the world, right? The world system in Paul's day, and even all the way through to today, has always exemplified the bold, the fearless, the strong, the conquerors. But God draws attention to the weak, to the fringe, to the unexpected, and he calls the church to care for one another. Why? Because of the character of God and that first fruit of the Spirit that we learned about, love. If we're struggling to be patient in serving somebody else, we might need to consider, is my lack of patience because I lack love? Because I care more about my schedule than people? Because I idolize perfection or because I just think too highly of myself? When we're tempted to think I am just a doormat that they continue to take advantage of, or when will they just get it together, or when will there be some progress? Remember, 1 Corinthians 13:4 started with love is patient. Maybe when we pray, we need to ask for more patience and more love because God is willing and able to give us both. Outside of the church, there are plenty of opportunities to serve your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, especially those that don't know Christ. Your no strings attached help with a project will build that relationship collateral that makes hearing about church and God a little bit easier. Or hospitality. Maybe you are always the one that is planning the get-togethers. Maybe you are always the one opening up your home and always inviting people over. The temptation is to resent others by comparison. And they might have very valid reasons why they don't, or maybe they don't have any reason at all. But that doesn't mean that it's a reason for you to stop. Keep inviting, keep serving people in your home, even if they never invite you into theirs. If you're married, serve your husband, not because he's necessarily weak, although the sickness going around these days is crazy. And also there might be a time in your marriage when he needs your help. Serve him because you love him. Do something for him so that he does not have to. Take it off of his plate without grumbling. And if you are a parent, speaking of being a doormat, because kids are the neediest, And that doesn't stop once they're weaned and potty trained. But remember that God gave you the children that you have and the needs that they have, and he will give you what you need to face another round of the flu, another night of no sleep, another forgotten homework assignment and then remembered at the last minute, another soccer practice, another round of discipline for the same thing. I think in both of those situations, in marriage and in parenting, it might be helpful to memorize or to put up this verse around your house. 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has granted to us all things, everything, all the things, everything, all things." Just make sure you know that. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. He has given you everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. Spend more time pursuing your relationship with Christ in his word and in prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit for more love and more patience for others, and trust him to provide, and keep serving even when it's exhausting and it seems like there's no progress, which really, as a side note, that's not actually true. If we look hard enough in every situation, we will see progress. I think our frustration and our impatience comes in because we're looking for perfection. We're looking for completion. But there will never be a time that your spouse, your child, your friend, your coworker, your neighbor, your sister is beyond temptation and sin and has suddenly turned into a perfect human being. So sometimes our lack of patience is because we lack a truthful understanding of reality, and our goals for them are simply unattainable. None of these are easy. Love, joy, peace, patience, and the rest of the list that we still have in front of us. We were never meant to do this on our own. It's not called the fruit of the Christian. God has given us the helper, the Holy Spirit, to grow this fruit in our lives, and it is his fruit. And really, this whole series is about learning to rely on him. He is faithful, and we will see growth. But like building muscle, the progress only happens when it hurts. Might as well jump right in, right? Let's keep our spiritual eyes open and look around the room and see the opportunities to grow in patience as we warn, encourage, and care for one another. Let's pray.